upon for a few minutes here as we look tonight. Luke chapter 13, if you've got your Bibles. Luke chapter 13, just a few little verses at the end of that chapter, from verse 31 through to 35. We'll read that, draw out some thoughts from it. We're moving up towards Easter, and I want our Sunday evenings to be looking towards that. Next Sunday evening, we've got the DVD, the video from the Billy Graham Association. Showed you a little clip of that this morning. Do come back if you can. Again, mentioned this morning, it's ideal for inviting other people to. It's got up-to-date testimonies from people, as well as the venerable, if I can use that word, Billy Graham. But he still speaks with clarity. There's something from the heart. I trust that next week that will bless us as he speaks about the cross. That will be the theme. So we'll continue our Lent theme. So tonight, Luke chapter 13, verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox that I will drive out demons and heal today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you. How often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" If you looked at the notice sheet, you'll see tonight I've entitled tonight's message, "The Fox and the Hen." And there's all kinds of little stories, children's stories about the fox and the hen, but you'll notice here you've got the fox, Herod, and you've got the hen, Jesus. Let's have a look and see what we learn from this. Let's think first of all about the fox. Herod, it's not the same one who killed the babies the beginning of when Jesus was born. That was Herod the Great. This is Herod Antipas, Herod the Great's son. And this Herod had a smaller area that he was responsible for. He was in charge of Galilee and this area down here, Perea. Jesus was in the area of Perea at this point in time. That's where he was. Just give you a little geographic location. Now, this Herod had heard about Jesus, and we read in Luke chapter 9, it pretty much freaked him out, what he'd heard, because this was the Herod that had killed John the Baptist, who'd had Herod's head, had John the Baptist's head cut off and put on a platter. He hears about Jesus, he hears about the things that Jesus is doing, and he assumes, he thinks that John the Baptist has come back from the dead. That freaks him out. And it says in Luke chapter 9, verses 7 through to 9, it said, "Herod the Tetrarch heard about what was going on, and he was perplexed." It means he was nonplussed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. Others were saying that Elijah had appeared. Herod said, "I beheaded John. Who then is this who I hear such things about?" And he tried to see him. Something he got to do a few months later than this, when Herod sent Jesus to Pilate, to Herod. You remember that in the Easter story? Pilate sent Jesus to Herod when he'd heard that Jesus came from Galilee. He said, go to see Herod then, because Herod happens to be here in Jerusalem at the moment. Go and see him. So Herod got his way. He was hoping that Jesus would do a miracle, but of course he didn't hear. Though we've got a group of Pharisees who bring a message to Jesus that Herod wanted to kill him. Sounds like a quite an unstable kind of chap. One moment he's wanting to see him. Here he is, he wants to kill him. But do you notice it was the Pharisees who came to him and said, leave this place, go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Why would the Pharisees, who hated Jesus, who wanted him dead, why would they tell Jesus to get out, kind of save your skin, move away from here? Were they friendly? Well, no, they weren't. What was going on here was they simply wanted to get to Jesus out of this area here, over to this area here, where others would take care of Jesus. They were trying to move Jesus to a place where others would take care of him and kill him. That was their idea. So Jesus has now got two enemies. He's got Herod, and they've got the Pharisees. So how does Jesus react to that? I love it. Verse 32. Go tell that fox. Go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I'll reach my goal. Foxes were like many people see them today. They were hated vermin. They weren't these cuddly little creatures. They're beautiful creatures, but they are vermin. They are trouble. If you've ever tried to keep chickens, how many of you trying to keep chickens? Yeah. Joy with the foxes, Ernie? A little bit, yeah. We gave them up. We gave up chickens when they ate 15 of them. Three dinners they had, and we gave up. I lived in the country until I was 21. We did not like foxes. They were known, as you know, for their sly, devious nature. And it's interesting when Jesus is calling Herod. He's sly, he's devious, he's not light. But he uses fox in a feminine way. He uses the feminine word for fox as well. So he's calling him a bit of an old woman. That's what he's doing. Not necessarily something for us to follow, insulting people. But remember, remember who Jesus was. He was over all these people. And he could say those kind of things. He had the authority to. I'm not sure that we have that authority, and I'm certainly not sure it's wise. But Jesus, you see, his reaction, he's not going to be pushed around by Herod's threats, nor those of the Pharisees. I've got work to do, he says. I've got work to do today, and I've got work to do tomorrow. I'm not going anywhere. I've got a kingdom to usher in. I've got a kingdom to show here in this area. And until that work is done, until I finish doing what I'm doing, I'm going nowhere. I'm not going to be stopped by anything or anyone. So he knew what he was doing. He knew he was here on earth to do a mission. And you see, he knew until that mission was completed, Herod couldn't touch him. He knew why he was here. He said, I've got to keep going. In any case, he said, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. On the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he wasn't actually stopping in Perea. He was going to stay there for a couple more days. Then he would move on. He'll go, but he'll go at his own time. He'll go at his own pace. He's not going to be pushed around by these threats of violence. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And if you read Luke's gospel, back in chapter 9, verse 51, there's a particular verse where it says, and Jesus steadfastly put his face towards Jerusalem. And you need to read the rest of the gospel as Luke records it. The story is Luke records it in the light that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. So he's going through the different villages, but he knows he's going to end up at Jerusalem. And he says, that's why, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. He knows he's got to go there, and no one's going to stop him, and no one can take his life until he gets to Jerusalem, because that's the only place, because that was where the Sanhedrin sat. And the Sanhedrin were the people that had the authority to judge between a false or a good prophet. They would make the decision on Jesus, as they did, we know, from the Easter story. This was God's plan, and nothing could thwart it. Not Herod, not the Pharisees, and so their threats meant nothing to Jesus. And there were two things that struck me as I thought about that this week. The fact that Jesus could face opposition, he could face threats because he knew he was on a mission. He had a sense of purpose from God. He knew that nothing could stop that. Herod could bark his threats, the Pharisees could threaten him and rattle their sabers, but until God's time had come, he was immortal. Their threats were to Jesus then rather like one of those, since we're talking about birds and animals tonight, it's water off a duck's back. Water off a duck's back. What a great example that is, isn't it? We're not Jesus, but he lived like we did, and we are immortal until God says, it's time to come home. You see, Jesus lived like us. He lived by the Holy Spirit, dependent on the Holy Spirit. That's why he was baptized in the Jordan, and the Holy Spirit came and settled on him, filled him, anointed him for the ministry. We thought about that a little bit last week. Jesus was not in that sense different to us. He was God, for sure he was. He didn't ever stop being God, but when he was here on earth, it was like he... I think you know this, he veiled, he didn't use his powers. He just veiled them. It's not even as if he laid them aside, he veiled them, he covered them over. He didn't use them, he refused to use them. That's why he's able to understand, that's why he's able to sympathize with us. He lived by faith. That means that when this kind of threat came, it wasn't because he was some kind of, it wasn't his deity that enabled him to do this. He was facing this as a man. It was his faith in God. It was the knowledge and the belief and the trust, the absolute trust in God that enabled him to stand firm in the face of this. And it's exactly the same as us. When we get threatened from inside or from outside, when we get pulled away, we've got to hold on to what we know of God and of Jesus and the promises. It's believing the promises, trusting the purposes of God revealed in his word. There was an old hymn, haven't sung it for years, and I'm not sure that I intend to sing it anytime soon, but it's got that verse in it where it says, the little line is, not a single shaft shall hit till the God of love sees fit. That's the last line of quite a long verse. But it's so true. Not a single shaft shall hit till the God of love sees fit. And we need to recover that sense of belief and trust and protection in the providence of God, that we're his people. And until he says that something can happen to us, we are immutable. Revelation chapter 11 has got the two witnesses. You may or may not remember these two people that the Lord pictures, and their job was to carry out the word of God. You go back and have a look at the notes on the website if you want to know what they mean. They engaged in a time that their message was the word of God and the message of salvation. Everybody hated them. Everybody hated them. They wanted them killed. It says in Revelation chapter 11, verse 5, of these witnesses, of which they're a type or a picture of us, if anyone tries to touch them, fire comes out of their mouths and devours their enemies. They couldn't be touched. But then he goes on, now when they had finished their testimony, the beast will attack them and overpower them. It wasn't until they'd finished. We can take confidence in that, can't we? Until we're finished, until God has finished, until we've finished what God has called us to do, we are safe until our work is done. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, this is great comfort for us. There was a second thing in here as well about Jesus' attitude to death. You see, he knew why he was going to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen there. And he looked it straight in the eye. You're not going to get me here, so I'm not going to be worried about it, but I know I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I will die. That was the effect of what he was saying. I wonder if we can face death with the same way. I wonder how we face the thought of our own death. Yes, it is the last, and it is the greatest enemy. But we who have been saved and rescued from our sins by Jesus, can and should face death in the same way, because we know that it becomes the doorway, because of Jesus, it becomes the doorway into something better. I'm not talking about welcoming the means of death. I don't think any of us look forward to thinking about how we might die. But the actual thing of leaving this life and going into eternity. You know, I think sometimes we as Christians need to loosen our hold on life a little bit. It's as if the very worst that could happen is that we would die. We're Christians, aren't we? Is the worst that could happen that we die? Actually, it's the doorway into heaven. And I'm not saying that we become people, you know, sort of not wanting to live. But we need to get proportion. Paul said, I don't know which to choose, whether to live, which is good for you, or to die, and which means to be with the Lord, which is far better. May God give us that sense of anticipation of heaven, anticipation that when we leave this life, that we might actually anticipate it, that we might say, yes, Lord, I'm looking forward to that. We might say, well, I'm not sure I want to go yet because I will miss it. And these people, and you know, understanding that. But you know, when we see, what was that hymn say? We will not see our garments, we'll look upon the bridegroom's face. You know, the beauty and the glory of Jesus will overwhelm everything else. And we need to keep that perspective. That was the perspective that Jesus had and helped him to keep going. He was going because it was his goal. That was what he knew he was saved for, that he was here for. So much for the fox. We've seen the fox. Let's just think about the hen for a little while. See, in contrast to the malevolence of Herod and the Pharisees, here in Jesus, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have just longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. He's the mother hen who calls and protects. If you've ever had a hen, if you've ever had a broody hen, and I lived with them as I grew up. We never had a time, really, when we didn't have a mother hen or a mother goose. The funniest thing was when we would put geese eggs under a bantam. We had a little bantam. They're kind of little chickens. It's quite small. And we put four goose eggs under it. And she hatched them all out. And by the time they're about 4 weeks old, they're the size of the bantam herself, and she's clucking, and if you went near, she would ferociously attack. The funny thing was, of course, they were too big for her to get underneath, and she would sit there, she'd put her wings out, and the geese would put their heads under her wing, so the heads would be there and the rest of them sticking out. That mother instinct, if we went near, or if there was danger that she perceived, she'd be clucking, she'd be calling them and talking to them all the time to protect them. Ferociously protective. And that's the picture that we've got here of Jesus. He said, I've longed to gather your chicks, your children, as a hen gathers her chicks. That was the heart of Jesus. And we need to keep that in mind, that his longing, his heart is for salvation. He said, I haven't come to judge. I've come to save. That was why Jesus came, wasn't it? He came to save. Judgment will come. But this is the time of grace. This is the day of grace. This is the time of salvation. This is a day of opportunity. Today is the day of salvation, it says in the Acts of the Apostles. We as a church, and I don't mean just us as a church, but the church generally needs to keep this in mind. Our message is good news. It's the message of salvation. I hope that we will never get a reputation of being judgmental and harsh. I don't want to be soft, and I don't want to, you know, compromised on truth and that kind of thing. And there are things that we need to stand against, but I think it's so sad that people are given the opportunity to have a negative idea that the church is only against things. Yes, there are things, and the world will not understand us, but when the ordinary people have the idea that the church is against, and they're afraid to come in. They're worried what they might get. They're worried what we might say. They're worried how they might be judged. Jesus didn't judge. He said, you come. You come to me. You who are burdened and heavy laden. You people with messed up lives. You people who are concerned. You people who are struggling. You come. He says, come to me and we'll sort you out. And that's what we've got to be, isn't it? I just want to issue a challenge is too strong a word. It's a reminder for us. The way we talk about church, the way we talk about our church, the way we talk about Jesus to our non-Christian family and friends, let's make sure it's always positive. That it's always of the hen wanting to call the children, the chicks, for protection. You know, when we go out and we talk to people tomorrow morning and they say, what did you do yesterday? How will we talk about our experience of church? Well, usual old thing, you know, went to church and the conversation moves on. Or will we stop and say, you know what, it was great. Now, I don't know whether you think tonight is great or not, but what will you say to your non-Christian friends? Will you take something of this? Will you take and think what we've thought about this evening and say, do you know what we thought about yesterday night? We were talking about the fact that Jesus loves people. And the fact that he wants to save, and the fact that his heart is that he wants to help people. You know, I'm so glad about it. And it's about talking positively. It's about being winsome for people. Let's try and do that this week. Let's look for opportunities where we can just naturally, in the course of conversation, maybe you need to pray, Lord, give me a chance, let me see an opportunity where I can speak a word for you. It might be a little bit in an email or a text or a conversation on the phone or a letter or a note, but that we put something about Jesus that commends him. Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, I have longed to gather your children together, but you would not. May God keep in us that mother hen heart that reflects that of Jesus, because that's what he wants us to be. We're here to be his witnesses. We're here to speak for him. I said it before, and I remind myself and I remind us this evening, you know, if Jesus wanted us, if he left us here to be holy, well, he'd do better off taking us to heaven, wouldn't he? Because we'll be holy in heaven. If it was for praise, if that was our number one thing, he'd do better off to take us to heaven, because in heaven we will praise him perfectly. You know, the number one thing that we can do down here that we can't do in heaven is to speak to people about Jesus. It's to speak to lost souls about Jesus. May God give to us that heart, that passion, that compassion, that heart that breaks when we go down Meredith Road and we look down there and we see people walking into Aldi's and, you know, into Owl's Calf. We walk past Owl's Calf, those of us who do, and we see the people sitting there. When we see people going into the Co-op, when we go down into Tavern Street maybe, and I don't know if you ever do it, you stand and you can just see this mass of heads bobbing down the road. Not as much of a mass as it used to be, is it? But you see the heads and the people going. Do our hearts move and think, how many of these people know Jesus? How many of them are walking away into a lost eternity? How many of them, when Jesus comes back, are going to be saved? Does it not move our hearts? Have we no compassion for these people? Can we think of them going to hell and not somehow be moved? Oh, may God give us a heart like Jesus had. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Ipswich. How we long that we might share Jesus with you. Oh, Witten. Oh, Highfield Road, Shakespeare Road, Stratford Road. Would that you would give us a heart for those people. You might say the place where you live, the village that you live in, the place where you work. Let's just stop and ask God to give us that heart, shall we? And see how it works out this way. Father, thank you for the example of Jesus. Thank you for the way he faced death. Help us to face death in the same way. Yes, it is an enemy, because it wasn't meant to be. But through Jesus, he has conquered death. He's drawn its sting. And it becomes the doorway into life in all its fullness. life in joy, life uninterrupted, life of glory, life of bliss, life of unending perfection. Oh, help us not to hold on to this life at the expense of that. We thank you for what we have. We thank you for the blessings of this life. We thank you for the joys of this life. But the joys of the next life are going to make this life seem almost like nothing. It's going to overwhelm. The best memories that we have down here are going to be nothing compared to the reality of heaven. Oh God, fill us with big thoughts of yourself, big thoughts of heaven, that we look forwards to it rather than hold on to so much of this life. And Lord, would you help us as people, as your people, as your church here, would you give to us that mother hen heart like you had, that longs to draw people, that longs to win people, that longs to see people get saved, that longs to see lives changed, that longs to see people come under the wings of Jesus for protection from their sin and from the ultimate judgment. Lord, change our hearts, soften our hearts. If we've got hard, if we've become self-centered, if we're not moved by people going to hell, then, Lord, by your Spirit, please, come and change us. Come and soften us. That we might have that sense that Jesus had, that longing. Hear our prayer. Do this for your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing the last hymn.